You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Good evening. And they all said, good evening. Hey, my name is Michael Snetzer, and it's my joy to welcome you guys here on behalf of Citizens Church to recovery. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. We are a ministry to those who suffer, and we are those who come honestly about our sin. And so we are a people who are pursuing redemption, and because we are a gospel-centered ministry, means that we have the great pleasure of communicating to you how the gospel meets us in our trouble. So tonight we are beginning a new series and decided to call it The Marks of a Family. And if you attend church here, you know that this weekend, Jamin in his Wisdom and Wonder series began talking about family of origin. And I think he'll be back in that again this week. And so this is a sensitive subject. For some of us, we look back on our family of origin with delight. Some of us may look back on our family of origin with disgust. Some of us may look back on our family of origin with just a lot of pain. And so I want to try to move slowly as we talk through family of origin. The hope is that as we talk about that, we also talk about the redemptive family that God has invited his people into, and to cast a vision for that type of family, a family that the family of God should be striving to emulate. For many of us, all that we've known is where we've come from. But Jesus gives us a vision of where it is that he is taking us. And so it is in that context that we will talk about not only the families that we've come from, but also the vision that Christ has for us in terms of his family and what that family is to look like. So with that, I'm gonna pray, and then we'll jump into our topic for tonight. Father, I thank you that you do not leave us in our pain, in our dysfunction, in what is familiar to us. For some of us, it's all we've known, and so it seems normal. Lord, I pray that in our time together that not only would we teach truth, but also that we would reflect your heart and that you care deeply about where we've come from and the difficulties that we've come through, while at the same time bringing a message of hope that in you and in no way apart from you will we overcome all that we've been through, and we will stand victorious because of your great love for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us to be a people that reflect your heart, and that you would use our time this semester, that we would just grow in that vision that you have for us as your people. Lord, we love you, we trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray, amen. All right, so I'm just gonna jump right into it. You may remember here a few weeks ago, we talked about a couple of things. We talked about the elements of a redemptive community, and that's what we were gonna call this series. But just as been very mindful of where we are as a church in terms of our sermon series, decided to maybe teach some of the same things, but maybe with a different lens in terms of family. We also talked about a framework for biblical counseling or biblical discipleship, because we say that we're a heart-focused biblical discipleship program, and so you may remember from that the summary statement is that biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, is aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. And I'm not going to reteach that lesson, as I have a tendency to do, but I do want to take elements of that in order to frame kind of the conversation around family of origin, which is really in the context of a larger context, which is just our story. And our story matters. Your story matters. But we want to put it in the right context. As Jamin did a great job starting us off this weekend. And so I really believe that we are truly blessed here at Citizens Church in that we greatly desire that the air war, meaning the preaching ministry of Citizens Church, matches the ground war. That means the on-the-ground ministry of counseling to one another. When there's a disconnect between the message that you hear on Sunday and the type of counsel that we offer through our groups, whether that's home groups or recovery groups or other types of groups, then that's mixed messaging. And that provides, as Jamin talked about this weekend, a confused home. And the body of Christ is a family. And I just want to say that I love my family here. I'm so grateful for you, the family of God, because it is been in this family that I have been shaped in ways that apart from you, I would have just been left on my own to try to figure out. And so I'm forever grateful for the body of Christ. I love the family of God. And I always want to say that it's not a perfect family, because there are things that Christ has done in us but has not yet finished. And so what I don't want to do is to miss the beauty of the forest because of the ugliness of some of its trees, meaning that we all still have imperfections in us. And if we get up close enough to one another, we're going to see those imperfections. But if you step back and look at what God is doing through his people, the scriptures tell us that the manifold wisdom of God is demonstrated through his people, through the church. And so we can go a lot of places, but what God desires his people to do is to reflect his heart so that we might be a community that is a community of healing, that is a community of redemption, that takes the most broken parts of our story and God redeems it to his glory so that we might be trophies of his grace. So, we want to start with, how do we understand human beings in the context which they exist? And so, this is what we would call a biblical anthropology. And so how does the Bible say who human beings are and what's the context that they exist? So we all have a heart or an inner man. The heart is the wellspring of our lives. That is why we are called to guard our hearts. And what that means is not that we are in this thing of self-protection, like we don't let anybody close who might harm us, because part of love is a willingness to be hurt. Just like Jesus, he's our example of love. He was willing to be wounded, but it means to guard what we, the things that we love, the things that we worship, that we would guard our hearts against idolatry, about living for things other than him, because out of that, it produces fruit. We all live within a body, and so there's a biological component of who we are as human beings. We also live within a system of relationships. The closest of those relationships is the family, the context in which we were raised. For different people, that looks differently. We also live within a society, a culture. And beyond that, there is a spiritual battle that's going on in the unseen world over our souls. And God is sovereignly enthroned over all of that. So, this is John Henderson's work. He just reordered this a little bit, and he said basically that we are physically embodied creatures. We are socially embedded. We are spiritually embattled, and God is sovereignly enthroned. And what we need to understand is that the context that we exist influences us. That these are powerful influences that shape us into who that we are. So let me move to this next slide. I'm gonna take each one of these and just talk about these different influences real quick, okay? And I use similar examples each time, but when you are tired or you're hungry, does that impact you? Yes. So we'll say things like, I'm hangry. Right? Here's what I need to understand about that, is that being hungry is kind of a stressor in our lives, right? But if that's all it is, if I'm angry with you because I'm hungry, then I actually am not taking responsibility for what's coming out of my heart. That's just the discomfort that I feel that reveals what's there. We all live in a system of family relationships. Who would say in here that our family of origin had no influence on us? No one. No one would say that. Of course it had an influence on us. We are shaped by those influences around us. We also live within a society that influences us, a culture that influences us. Example here is, did you know that there is no heroin addiction where there is no heroin? When we were in Guatemala, we ministered to a group of people who were homeless on the streets. And what became clear is that in order to cope with life on the streets, the adult members of these families, what they were doing is as you got to know them, is they had glue. They were sold glue that they would huff in order to get high, in order to cope in that. Now, in getting to know some of these people, we also got to know some of the children. And I can just remember there was this one my heart just went out to this young man, this young boy, who had not yet bought into that yet. But I'm just thinking, like, what chance does that young man have of not becoming like them? Of not, like, everyone around him is doing that. He might be 9 now, but by the time he's 11, so do you see the cultural influence? We all are also spiritually embattled. There is a real spiritual battle going over the reign and rule of our hearts that we can't see and that we can't understand apart from God's word. And God is sovereignly enthroned over all of that, meaning that he has not lost control, that he in some way, even though men and women make decisions, he is going to use all of that, even their wrong decisions, to bring about his plans and purposes, his ultimate plans and purposes. So We can start with the center circle here of what psychologists, there's this debate in psychology between nurture and nature. It's like, why am I the way that I am? Is it, and there's the debate, it's like an either or thing. It's like, is it because of my biology? In other words, like my DNA? Or is it because of the influences of those around me, the relational influences, the societal influences? And this debate that goes on is, you know, I think because of a lack of acknowledgement, because here's the next, excuse me, next slide, is the nurture, is because they're both influences. They're both powerful influences in my life. So the context in which we are raised is a powerful influence for us. So this is the nurture side. So you've got the relational side and you've got the biological side. And what I'm saying is that there's just more to it than that. It's not just nurture or nature. There are additional influences in our life because we are spiritually embattled and God is sovereignly enthroned. And my heart is also involved. And I cannot understand the spiritual battle. I cannot understand who God is. And I can't understand what's going on in my own heart apart from God's word. God's word allows us to see beyond what is seen into the unseen world. And so the Bible gives us a more robust understanding of what our problems are than what can be merely observed through observing science, biology, or sociology and relationships. Their observations are not wrong. We're just saying that there's more to it than that. These influences are part of what make up our story. It is, in some ways, our lot in life. Most of this is outside of our control. It's what psychologists might call our biopsychosocial footprint. And so if you understand somebody's story, it helps them to understand, it helps you to understand where they're coming from and why they might be where they're at in life. So if you understand my story, you understand that I was a pretty insecure young man, psychologically insecure. I don't know if you want to call it biology, but there is a long history generationally of alcoholics and addicts. I don't know if that's passed through DNA, but we do know biblically that the sins of the father are passed to the third and fourth generations. In other words, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And so there was instability in my family of origin. And so whenever I first tasted alcohol, I was ripe for it. It was like, this is magic. This is the thing that is missing from my life. It gave me confidence that I didn't have before. It allowed me to be the person I thought I needed to be like my dad, to be successful. It gave me the confidence to be able to talk to women and feel like I had game. Because that's the goal, right? Is to get the girl. That's at least in the culture I was raised in. And so these are very powerful influences that are shaping influences. But here's the thing. I cannot blame my family of origin or my DNA for why I am the way that I am. Did you know that until I start to take responsibility for what's coming out of me, I actually can't come out of it? I can't grow. Because it will always be someone else's fault in terms of what's coming out of me. And so my heart is always involved. So, why do we talk about, why do we look back? Let me put it to you this way. To understand the context of our story, it is like this. I heard this in AA one time. And this is talking about somebody who's in an unhealthy pattern of coping, which alcoholism is. Okay, so I'm in AA, and they said this. You're like a man standing on a diving board whose pants are on fire. That's like the addiction. Your first question is not how did the fire get started. The answer is to jump in the pool. And it's in Christ. Christ is the pool. In Christ, it is. That's where we overcome. The solution is not in the past. But we have to be able, part of a mark of someone who is healthy, and I know that we're all over the map here, is to be able to talk about our past in a constructive way. Avoidance will never bring healing. And so what is it about being able to go, why would we go? If the answer is not back there, then why would we even talk about our story? Many of us are so avoidant of our past, we're like, that's not where I live anymore. God's taking me. And that attitude right there is demonstrating that we're not healthy. We ought to be able to talk about our past in a healthy way. And Jesus brings that kind of healing so that we can objectively look at our past without being owned by it. The reason why we talk about the fertile ground of our past is because it matters. The first reason is because it gives us the ability to be compassionate towards someone if we understand where they're coming from. It makes their story understandable. And guess what? God cares about the things that you've been through. He cares deeply. He cares so much that he would send his son into the world to die. That's how much he cares. We think, would anyone pursue me to lay their life down? Would they love me that much? Would they give it all for me? And the answer is yes. That's the love of God. And because God cares about the things that we've been through, the people of God should care about the things that we've been through. And so that's the first reason. The first reason is because it matters. And the second reason it matters is because there are ways in which, if we understand a person's story, that the gospel can be applied in a way that is meaningful to them. So if I am raised in neglect, let's say a person is raised without a father, the truth that God is a father to the fatherless has more meaning to that person in that place than a person who had the greatest father on earth. Like, there's not a felt need there. And so there are layers to the gospel. In talking to one of my family members this week, because this is hard work to talk about difficult things. In talking to one of my family members, it just came out in that conversation that she is just longing for her father to tell her that he loved her. And he died. And he never told her. And that's heartbreaking, because that's not the way that a father is supposed to be. A father is supposed to reflect God and point people to God. But the reality is that God himself is now the father of those who have put their trust in him. And he says, I love you. And if the creator of the universe says that, it begins to fill an empty space in a way that if he loves me, then there's security in that, because I am loved by God. And if I am loved by God, regardless of whether I'm performing well or not performing well, then I don't have to perform for love anymore. And that means that I can be honest about the ways that I'm not measuring up, because I'm secure in my relationship with God, and I'm not looking to the world to satisfy those broken places in my own heart. And so to summarize, is that sometimes by going back, like, why is that so important to you? Why are you long? It helps us to apply the gospel in a way that is meaningful. To give you just some context for that, in Corinthians, it says this. This is 1 Corinthians 9. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. So what is he doing? He's putting himself in their place. To understand somebody means to stand among them. It means the ability to put yourself in their place and understand where they're coming from. And so in putting himself in their place, he is able to contextualize the gospel in a way to win them to Christ. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. He wants them to be a part of the blessing of being a part of the family of God. And so, understanding a person's story helps us to connect deeply with them and show compassion for them. We are affected by these outside influences, but not determined by them. I want to say something about story. There is a way to tell our story that's balanced. And it is a way to objectively talk about the fertile ground, in other words, what I'm not responsible for, while at the same time owning that which I am responsible for. And so you may be familiar with the story in the garden with Adam and Eve. And I am going to call this little section of what we're talking about the mischaracterization by the church of Adam and of Eve, but it's mostly focused on Adam. And it goes something like this, that after mankind partakes of the fruit, follows the voice of the serpent, God pursues the man and asks him a question. He asks him, where are you? That is current. That's like, where are you presently? And he talks about where he is in relationship to God. I'm hiding from you because I'm naked and ashamed. That's the presenting problem. And then God asks two follow-up questions, which are basically, what's the story? Like, how did you get here? Who told you you were naked, and did you eat of the fruit? So in the mischaracterization of Adam, the church has said, oh, you're blaming Eve when you tell the story. This is what he says. He says, the woman you gave to be with me, did you know that that's her name, the woman? That's her name. She's not Eve yet. He named her the woman. Woman. The woman you gave to be with me, did he give the woman to him? Yes. She gave me the fruit, is that true? Yes. And I ate. Did he take responsibility? Yes. I ate. That's taking responsibility. So God asked him two questions. Tell me how you got here. Tell me the story. He tells him the story. And he takes responsibility. And then what the church has done to Adam, I think, is an offense. Because in telling the story, we've all of a sudden said he's blaming. There is a way to tell the story to blame. And it would have looked like this. The woman gave me the fruit. She made me eat it, period. That's only part of the story. She made me do it. But what he says is the woman, because God said, who told you you were naked? Like, who's involved? And did you eat? And he answers both of those questions. When someone comes and they tell their story to the church, we have to be able to listen carefully. Because God cares about their story. God cares about the fertile ground. That's called the fertile ground for Adam. The fertile ground was the woman that God gave to be with him, that was supposed to be a helper, misled him. Listening to the voice of the serpent. If you go later in Genesis 3, it says because he listens to the voice of his wife. That means God, from God's vantage point, the voice of his wife misled him away from the commands of God. And then God accepts it. God has compassion for the story, accepts his confession, and then where does he go? To the woman. And what does he say? What have you done? And what does she do? She tells the story. The serpent deceived me. Is that true? Yes. Is that the fertile ground? Is that her story? That is true. Do you think God has compassion for Eve over being deceived? Absolutely. And then she takes responsibility and she says, I ate. Neither one of them blame. They're just giving a full account of what has happened. So there's a way to tell your story that negates your responsibility in terms of where we've ended up. And there's a way to tell the story that we won't even talk about the fertile ground. And part of that is because we've been conditioned by maybe our family of origin not to talk about it. That it's a betrayal to talk about the reality of where we've come from. And so we still, in some ways, have an allegiance to that family of origin in trying to protect and preserve the image of that family, which we were conditioned to do, which we were shaped to do by that family. And I think we do this in a number of ways. We condition, like, and this may hit a little too close to home for those of us who have kids, like when kids come to us as their authority and they see an injustice, instead of taking it into their own hands, they come to the authority to which we have a responsibility to address the injustice, and we because we don't want to get involved, say, don't tattletale. And so we're conditioning them not to come to the right place when there's something wrong. Now, I get it. We want to teach our kids to try to address issues themselves without always just first coming to us. But if we condition them, then basically we're telling them to be silent and handle it themselves when there's injustice. So, we are affected, we are shaped by these influences, but we're not determined by those things. That we're actually determined by what reigns and rules in our hearts. And for that, I am responsible. So God, this is what God's doing. He is rescuing us from these influences. He is bigger and more powerful. And so he is rescuing from the most difficult of circumstances, that lot in life. And he is also rescuing from homes that actually reflected God well. But guess what is required in both of those? Because you can have someone who is raised in the most difficult of circumstances, who God rescues and redeems and brings into his family by his grace. And you can have someone who is raised in the most godly family rebel completely against God. Because it is more than the environment. It is more than the context. That God loves to demonstrate his rescuing power despite all of these things. Despite our physical challenges, despite our relational challenges, despite our societal challenges, that he invites us into something that we can have security, and then we can be more objective about the way that we look back on our family. And we want to be able to do that in healthy ways. We want to be able to do that in not with disdain or disgust, but we want to be able to engage that with God's eyes and God's heart. And part of that is understanding, just like people understanding where we've come from. If we understand where our parents have come from and the other members of our families come from, it might be understandable about how they got to where they're at. Because here's the truth, and this is a hard truth. The thing that is broken in them, we have. It's a problem called sin. We have it too. And apart from God's rescuing grace in our lives, whether you come from a more wise family or an unwise family, both take the grace of God in order for somebody to be rescued. So I am never going to be able to take credit for my kid's salvation. I can provide a healthy environment that fosters that. But God has to do something in their heart, just like he has to do something in the heart of those who have been raised in an unwise or confusing family. And so Jesus intervenes at the level of the heart. And he does that by captivating our hearts. He wins our hearts to something better. He doesn't do it by condemning us. He didn't come into the world to condemn us. He came into the world to win us, to show us that there's something better, so that when he comes and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, that's an invitation to be a part of something wonderful that is a contrast to all the other narratives that we have been living under and actually begins to make sense of our stories. We cannot understand our story apart from God's story. It brings meaning to our story. It helps us orient us in the story of God and helps bring hope to those of us who are broken. And so Jesus starts by intervening, and then as he shines light in our hearts and begins to reorder our hearts, then now we get to be a light in those places. I get to be a light to the darkness in my family. And you know what? Sometimes that's not popular. Sometimes that means difficult conversations. But I'm not doing it for me to get what I want from my family. I'm doing it as a light for Christ because I want them to experience the blessings of coming out of the darkness and knowing the goodness of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I don't engage that trying to get something from them because I've been given those things from God, and now I get to be a light for them in the darkness. I knew that we would have more to talk about than what I could fit. I feel like that's a good place to stop for tonight. We're going to continue this introduction next week, and we're going to talk about family systems theory. We're going to talk about what psychologists observe in terms of the dynamics within a family, and we're going to talk about how the gospel changes everything. So I'm really excited about that. I'm going to pray that God would be moving around among us in such a way that would bring healing, that we would not avoid the difficult realities of our past or be afraid to discuss those things, but he would bring us to a place of safety where we can talk about the difficult realities of our lives with people who care. And I would pray that we could do that in a way that's balanced, that we wouldn't just be able to talk about the things that were done to us, but we would also be able to talk about our responses to those things. Because here's the truth. The way that I tried to cope with the dysfunction in my context, and it had many layers to it, as we can see, the biopsychosocial footprint was dysfunctional. Like, I came from dysfunction, and the way I responded was dysfunctional. If the thing that I gave my life to was addiction to alcohol, addiction to drugs, multiple other things, but if I do not own that, I will stay in my dysfunction. And God is shining light and showing us that he's better than our coping mechanisms, because it's in him that we don't just merely cope. We overcome. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are shaping us as your people. And here's what I know. The testimony of some of the people most close to me is that though they have searched far and wide to find the perfect family, and even spent their life trying to put it together, thinking that was the thing that was missing most in their life, came up empty. It was a broken cistern, and that trying to find the perfect family in a world that's been corrupted cannot be found. There are some that are better than others. There are some that reflect you better than others by your grace. But Lord, I thank you that you have invited us into something that in the kingdom we can find healing and confidence, and that you have, there's a richness to the kingdom in our spiritual poverty that can only be found in you and not in the world. And so help us not to continue to seek that through the world and the people of this world, But Lord, let us find that in you and all that you've come to bring us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.